and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our discipleship pastor, Tim Icoangeli.
If you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 10 verses of that this morning. Galatians 1, verse 1 through 10 is where we'll be. But as you're turning there, I want to ask you this question and kind of think about it. Have you ever in your life had your reputation attacked? Or maybe you've had your integrity attacked before? You know, where people were kind of coming at you and questioning things that you felt did not deserve to be questioned. You felt that what you were doing was the right thing to do. You were approaching it in the right way, the healthy way. But yet they kept attacking you. You were hearing murmurs behind your back or whatever it might be. Or maybe you've been in a situation before where you've worked really, really hard at something or for something. You know, you've put your life's work into it. Or, you know, maybe you had a business and you started a business and you put all this work and it was successful. And when you stepped away, somebody else came in and it just kind of fell apart. Or they went a totally different direction. And you just look back at whatever that was that you were doing, and you're like, man, that is not the vision that I had for that. That was not what I wanted for that. And it caused a lot of frustration, or it caused a lot of hurt maybe in your life at that time, because you feel almost like you wasted your time now. I wasted what was happening. You see, I think that's something that's happening today in our generation. People my age complain that people older than us won't retire. They're like, just retire already so we can have your job, so that we can get a job, right? So that we can get in there. But I think part of that is it's not easy to let go of something, because you don't know what's going to happen in the future. You don't know what's going to happen to that business or whatever your endeavor is. This is kind of the background of Galatians. This is what Paul was facing when writing to the Galatians here. Paul had traveled through Galatia, and people responded to the gospel. And so churches had started to form. Paul had trained up pastors and elders, and they had began to form churches and to meet regularly and do the things that churches are supposed to do. But soon after Paul had traveled through Galatia, other people came to town. And so Paul left, and other people had come to town, and they came to town with the badge of Christian on. And they went into these churches and they started to make people question Paul, number one. As they were saying, Paul's not really an apostle. He wasn't with Jesus. I don't know if you guys can really trust everything he has to say. So they started to make the people question Paul. But then what they were doing also is they were taking the gospel message that Paul had taught, that Paul had preached, and they were tweaking it just a little bit. Just a little bit of a tweak, but they were tweaking it. And in this case, they were adding to it a little bit. They were saying, yes, these things that Paul have taught you are true, but you also must obey this, this, and this. You know, circumcision, you must obey this law or this festival. They were just adding a few things on there. And so that's the background story for what we're about to read in the book of Galatians here. And so I want to read verse 1 and 2 for you, and then I'm going to stop, and then we'll eventually read the first 10 verses all together, okay? It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Just pause there real briefly. Paul is already addressing the first problem that was being faced, as he is claiming his apostleship. He's saying, I did not come to this faith by any man. I was met, he doesn't go into all this, but we see in scripture, I was met on the road by Jesus Christ himself, who ordained me, who put me out, who called me to this work. Jesus made me an apostle. He has called me to be an apostle. I am an apostle. And Paul is kind of taking a stand here, saying, I do not need man to tell me this. I do not need any of you to affirm this in me. Christ has affirmed this. And furthermore, you know this. I was with you. You believed this. You know this to be the case. And now as we continue to read here in a moment, I want you to notice something, because normally when Paul writes a letter to a church, he says who he is. He kind of, you know, talks about that a little bit. He kind of shares the gospel a little bit. And then he starts to thank the church for who they are, what God is doing through them. He shares these things with the church. That is not found here in Galatians. He says nothing good of this church off the start. Nothing. And there's a reason for it. It's because at this point, Paul is, some of you would say, spitting mad, right? Because the gospel has been tweaked, and that's a big issue. You think about like the church of Corinth and all the stuff that they were going through. They were having these festivals and these feasts that when we step back and look, we're like, they were one messed up church. Paul still thanks them. He still says all these good things about them, and then he goes into it. In Galatians, we don't see any of these bad things that were taking place. If we walked into the church of Galatia, we'd look and say, these are probably some pretty good people. But in all of Paul's letters, this is the most serious one, because he says, the worst thing has happened amongst you. You've allowed the gospel to be tweaked, and you cannot do that. And so the tone of this letter is extremely serious. And I really think it's a tone that many churches today would face if Paul was writing us a letter today. Because we fall, and when I say we, I talk about churches in general here. I'm not just talking about MMBC. But churches find comfort in tweaking the gospel. And we do it, and we talk about it in ways that make it sound holy, that make it sound righteous, that make it sound good. But in the end, what we're doing is we are changing the gospel message to our fall, to our pain, and to others as well. So let's continue reading verses 3 through 10. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now I want you to catch what he said here. He's saying if anybody else comes to you and preaches a different gospel than what you have heard from me, even if it's an angel, and Paul even goes so far, even if I were to come back and preach a different gospel, let that person be accursed. Don't listen to it. It is not true. I gave you the gospel. You've heard the gospel. It cannot be changed. It should not be changed. It's serious what he is dealing with. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Today I want to lay this passage out in four sections. The first is going to be the true gospel explained in verse 3 through 5. In verse 6, we're going to see the true gospel deserted. Verse 7 through 9, the true gospel perverted. And then in verse 10, we see the true gospel told regardless. Okay, so that's the four sections that we're going to dive into this morning and try to cover thoroughly. In verse 3 through 5, Paul jumps right in and he says, this is the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he already, even in verse 1 and 2, he says, through man, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's already starting to talk of the gospel. Jesus gave himself for our sins. He says that in verse 1 and 2. Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. When we're looking at what is the gospel, Paul's explaining it for us here. Gospel is one of those words today that are catchy. I think you could throw love in there too. Love is a catchy word, but you have to define it. What does that mean? Gospel's the same way. You can go to almost any church in America today, and they're going to say this gospel. Gospel's going to be mentioned. The word gospel will be put out there. But what do they mean by that? That's important. And Paul is giving us his definition. First, Jesus gave himself for our sins. He is our perfect sacrifice. He's the sacrifice that we desperately needed because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. We could not make our way to God. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's grace. There's nothing that we could do to earn God's salvation, to earn a place with him in eternity. And so what did God do? It says God sent his son Jesus as our perfect sacrifice. He died on a cross, but he didn't just die on a cross. Paul goes further. It says he raised him from the dead. So not only did Jesus come perfect, not only did he die for our sins and die in our place and take our wrath, but he also conquered death. He conquered our great enemy, death, hell, and the grave. He conquered it for you. He conquered it for me. He conquered it for those who'd be called to be his children. That's important. That's part of the gospel that needs to be there. That's part of the gospel that is necessary. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, now grace and peace is yours. As believers in Christ, righteousness, and this is where it starts to get sticky. You know, I'm not trying to like go over anybody's head. That's not my goal today. But in order to know the gospel, you have to know some things. That's all there is to it. There's a few words that are going to stick out in the message today, and this is one of them. Because of Christ and what he has done, listen, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us with a U. Imputed to us. What that means is it has been credited to us. Now, many of you have had this dream before. I have too. This is my dream. I go to my ATM machine. I put my card in, and I put my little buttons in. And I hide it like it tells me to. Boop, boop, hide it. And they says, do you want to know your balance? Sure. I know what my balance is. And you, most of you do too. I know exactly what my balance is going to be, or roughly. But my dream is this. One day, there's a bunch of zeros at the end of it. And I'm like, what? Wait a second. What just happened here? And I go to the bank, because I'm a person of integrity. And I say, I don't have this much money, I don't think. What happened? And their response is this. Someone has come in here and they've credited your account this much money. Well, who is it? Don't worry about it. They have set it up. You're good. I would ask, are they ever going to take it back? No. They said no, they're not going to take it back. Okay. What has just happened is they have imputed me funds. They have credited me funds that are mine. I did not do anything for it, and the money is now mine. It is legally mine. Nobody else can touch it. This is what Christ has done for you as a believer with his righteousness. He has imputed it on your behalf. It is yours, but he did all the work. That is what it is. When we are saved by God's grace, that's why if you come to me and you're, Pastor Tim, what do I need to do to be saved? I say you need by faith to trust and believe in the grace of God. If he's calling you to that, surrender to it. Well, what do I have to do? You do nothing. He's done it, and he will credit it to you. His righteousness will be credited to you so that when God sees you in judgment, he sees Jesus and his righteousness, not yours. Listen, that's something that we desperately need. If people change that within the gospel, it is not the gospel message that you are hearing. You're hearing something else. Because if at any second somebody says, you also have to, that's when Paul steps in and says, no, don't add anything. You don't take anything away from this. This is the gospel, Christ imputing his righteousness on you, the sinner. But Paul keeps going. It doesn't end there. God has even more for us in store. Says he has delivered you from this evil age. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means because of his imputed righteousness, because of what he's given us, right? His righteousness, one day we'll be free from sin. But you and I both know this. That day has not happened so far for us. You feel the effects of it, and so do I. I'm sunburnt right now, and I only get sunburned because of sin. You realize that? That's a thing of sin. Not, well, I guess maybe my sin. Maybe it was laziness, just sitting in the sun. But that's we hurt, we have pain, we have sickness. Why? It's because of the result of sin. We still face this. But here's what God has done. God has imparted, it's an A and an R, so not imputed. He has imparted to us spiritual gifts, gifts from the Holy Spirit, fruits, these sort of things for this, to help us today. Not for our righteousness, not enable us to go to heaven. No, it's for today, to do his work, to be a part of his kingdom, to serve him, and to be fruitful. God has imparted to us these gifts, and it's things that we must be thankful for. It's things that we should praise him for. And we're thankful that he does that. I try to say this all the time. He doesn't just save us to sit, right? So he doesn't just impute his righteousness on us and say, all right, you're good, see ya. No. He then also imparts with us gifts so that we can serve him. We can be useful in his kingdom. And we're thankful that God does that for us. And so Paul, again, is laying this out to them. He has delivered you from this evil age. And then he says, according to the will of the Father. He's reminding them, this is all part of God's sovereign plan. God has put this in place. God has established this, and you cannot change it. This year at youth camp, our theme is trust the process. And the reason I went with trust the process is, one, it's a sports term right now that a lot of people would be aware of with different sports teams. But in our faith, we must trust the process that God has put in place for us as believers. Sinners can only be saved one way. Trust the process that God has. As believers, we can only grow in Christ through the things that God has given us. His word, prayer, fellowship with believers, encouragement, accountability. These things that are day after day after day, we must trust the process. There's no late night infomercial that we can dial the number and get it. There's no roundabout venture. You say, well, I don't like to read. You got to read the Bible. I'm sorry. Well, I don't know how to read. Well, there's ways that you can learn to read. You can also listen to it. Like, there's all these excuses that we give and we say, I need a different way. No, God has set in his plan his way. And it's a good way. It's been lasting for a very long time. The church is strong because of God's plan and because of God's process and because of God's way. So Paul, in these short verses, lays out for them the gospel. And then he gets to verse 6, and he's much nicer than me. But in verse 6, he says, I marvel. I am amazed. I am stunned. I am shocked. I am in awe that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Paul stands there amazed. And when it says turned, the word there that you can think of is desertion. Like somebody in the military deserting their post or deserting their team or deserting their country, running and fleeing to something else. That's what Paul is telling the Galatians that they are doing. I am amazed that so soon you are turning and running. Many of you have seen this, and some of you have even faced this before, and you know what this feeling is like. You share with somebody, and you love somebody within the bonds of Christ, and then all of a sudden, they start to turn. Things in their life start to change, and it kills you inside. It should, as a believer. It breaks your heart. Some of you face that with your own children. You've raised them in the ways of the Lord. You've prayed for them, but yet they're living a life contrary to what you know they should be living, and it hurts you. Not maybe some of it is because you feel it reflects on you, but it's because you know the truth, and you don't want them to turn from it. That's kind of Paul's situation. Or maybe personally we've felt this before. Paul even talks about it. How you know what to do, but yet you keep doing what you shouldn't do. That war that rages within you, where you go to bed, why did I do that? Why did I fall for that again? Why did I turn so soon again. We know this feeling, and so I don't want us to be so far removed that we look at this church here and we say, man, those people were fools. Paul, I'd be ticked off too. Because honestly, when I read this, I probably align more with the Galatians of how often I turn or how often you turn. And so Paul is urging them to not turn, but to stay faithful to the course. As we get to verse 7 and 9, he talks about how the gospel has been perverted. And this is where we'll stay for a little bit. The greatest danger for the church, and please hear this, the greatest danger for the church is not outside of these walls. The greatest danger that this church faces, that our church faces, is within the confines of these walls. The church in general is within the buildings of the church. Philip Ryken says it this way, and I agree wholeheartedly. He says, the most dangerous teachers are the ones who preach a different Christ, but yet they still call him Jesus. You need to grasp that. When we drive by the Mormon church today, it says right on the building, what? Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But the problem is, they are not preaching Jesus Christ in that building. But man, what a damage it does when you try to go and talk to someone who's like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Mormon. Now all of a sudden, you got a lot of hurdles, don't you? Because they say, I believe Jesus. Or the Jehovah's Witness, or we keep going on and on and on. And that's what Paul's facing here. These people were coming into the church and still preaching Jesus, still saying he was Christ, still talking about his sacrifice, but they were tweaking it. Just tad, just subtly. This is what causes such toil and such work for me as I prepare to teach or whenever I prepare to preach, because I have a desire to make sure that the gospel that I am teaching is the truth of who Jesus is and what his word is. And that takes work. That takes effort. That takes planning. That takes great study and a great amount of prayer. It's not something that you can just skim over and then go and do and say and teach. It takes a lot of effort to make sure that the gospel actually is center in the church. And it's important to get it correct. It's imperative, in fact. That's why Paul is staking his flag so securely in the ground on this. He's saying the gospel is through faith in Jesus. Catch this word, it's important, alone. Nothing else. Jesus alone is key, and there is no other way whatsoever. And Paul goes so far as to say, and here he says the word accursed. If any teacher teaches differently than this, they should be accursed. Can I tell you what that means? They should be thrown into hell. That's what that means. That's what that word means. If any teacher gets up there and teaches anything different than this gospel, they should be thrown into hell. Now, when I read that as a teacher, it makes me think, better get it right. I better get it right. Because what's happening today is there are so many teachers who are not getting it right from the pulpit and in the classroom. And what's happening is it's trickling down into their people who are then getting it even more wrong outside. And it's causing a lot of hurt and a lot of devastation. Jesus himself speaks to this in John 14:6. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Many of you know that verse. Many of you have that verse memorized. But do we know the truth of it? You see, the danger, though, is when everyone shakes their head in agreement with this statement. They're like, yes, but they mean something different. That alone thing, like I said, is important. And I want to talk about that just real briefly. The difference between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness and infused righteousness. I know this is a touchy issue, but it's something that I feel needs to be addressed. The Roman Catholic Church does not teach imputed righteousness. They don't. When you go home and you meet with your family who's Catholic, which I have plenty of that, and I love them very much so, but my heart breaks because the theology of their church does not teach that Christ has paid it all for them. It teaches that God has imparted Christ's righteousness to them. And if they would just participate with that righteousness by communion, by the Mass, by Eucharist, by these different things, by baptism, then they will be saved. It's a process for their life that they can fall away from. I have to say this, I believe, to be faithful to Scripture. That is not true. That is heretical. And it's leading billions of people to hell every year. And that's why we must take a stand as believers to say, you cannot tweak the gospel. That's what Paul's doing. You cannot tweak it. That is a tweak. You say, well, it's just a couple letters, imputed, imparted. Are you being serious? It's that important? Paul is. All these people were asking was that the guys would get circumcised. Now, it sounds like a big deal for us guys, but that's it. Get circumcised. Yes, you believe in Christ, that is great, but you also need to get circumcised because Moses told us to do that, and you should do that. You should be circumcised. Then you're a part of the family. Paul says, no, you are taking from the gospel. That is not true. And actually, you who are teaching that, you should be accursed. Get out of here. Run them out. Get them out of there because it is dangerous. Now listen, I know that this is not a comfortable thing for us. I know that you do not hear that very often, probably from teachers, but it's serious. The gospel cannot be changed. The gospel cannot be tweaked. Again, I know it's minor, but it is the truth. Paul says it again in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. He says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham received the righteousness of Christ. Not that it was this process that he must do and then he gained righteousness based on his works and his efforts. No, Abraham was given this righteousness. So we see this all throughout the gospel. I know I talked about Mormons. I know I talked about Jehovah's Witness. I mentioned the Roman Catholic Church. And now listen, I must say this too though about the Roman Catholic Church. This is the church's theology. I dare say many people who sit in the pews don't know that. They don't know that theology. Just like if I were to challenge some of you and say, what is the Southern Baptist theology on this? You would look at me like, I don't know, that's your job. You tell me, right? And so I just wanted to make sure I made that statement. But today there are all kinds of other gospels that churches are devoting their lives to, and it's leading people astray. I want to read another quote from you. This is from a pastor by the name of Ray Ortland Jr., And what he's doing here is he's saying, what would a church look like if the gospel wasn't the center of the church? What might take its place? Because that just seems ridiculous. You're not a church if the gospel's not the center of it. So what would that church kind of look like? This is what he had to say. He said, it looks like a passionate devotion to the pro-life cause or a confident manipulation of modern managerial techniques. Or maybe a drive toward church growth. Or maybe your main focus is a deep concern for the institution of family. Or a clever appeal to consumerism by offering a sort of cost-free Christianity life. Or maybe it's a sympathetic, empathetic, thickly honed cultivation of interpersonal relationships. Or maybe it's a determination to take America back to its Christian roots through political power. Or it could be just a warm affirmation of self-esteem. Now, I know that as I read that, what you start to think is a lot of that is what churches do. I'm not saying any of this stuff is wrong. I'm not saying any of this stuff is inherently bad. But what I'm saying is this stuff can become front and center. It's easy to do. There's so many churches that what's front and center to them is social issues, not the gospel. It's doing something social. There's some people, what's front and center are the poor and the needy. You say, well, scripture talks about that. Yes, it does. But that's not what's center. The gospel is center. Sharing the message of Christ and who he is what needs to be center. You see, it's so easy for us to lose focus. When we stop doing the things that God has called us to do, when we stop relying on the truth of scripture in the center of what gospel is, it's easy to start twisting it. Man, well, God wants us to love people, so we must do this. Oh, not ahead of the gospel. Not before the gospel message. What happens too often as a church, we can become just a charity. We become a social group that have some things in agreement, and that's what our focus is on. As soon as we disagree, we leave. As soon as we have troubles, we run. Even though it's not necessarily about Jesus and who he is, it's about other things, and that's a problem for us. You know what that means? That's what's center. not the gospel. Lastly, in verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I speak to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, too often we give into our feelings about things. We feed into the perception of other people, and we stop looking to Christ as our first and foremost concern. Something that really broke my heart this week, I watched a video of the Pope. This is actually what led me to say what I did earlier. And the Pope was at a big, huge gathering, and this little boy came up to ask a question. He was doing a Q&A time, and the little boy couldn't ask his question. He was super nervous, and he was just bawling his eyes out. And so the Pope lovingly said, "Come tell me, come whisper it in my ear." And so the boy did, and he sat down, and the Pope said, "This is what he's asked. His father recently died, and his father was not a believer, did not participate in the church or anything, but he had his children baptized, and the little boy wanted to know, will I ever see my dad again?" And the Pope, sitting on his chair with thousands of people there, did not stand for the truth of the gospel. What he told this boy was, "Your father had a good, loving heart, and we see that by the fact that he cared enough about you to have you baptized. Although he was an unbeliever, God will see that he had a good heart, and you will see your dad again one day in heaven." That was the gospel message that the leader of the church of billions and billions of people, who many would say is the Christian church, that's the message that was portrayed all throughout social media, all over media outlets and news outlets, and it is not the truth. Now, it would have been very hard for him to look that little boy in the eye who was bawling his eyes out and say, "Son, no." And now there's other loving ways to do it, don't get me wrong. But that would have been hard. And all those cameras would not have been very happy about that. And the people who are sitting there would have probably been hurt too. But at that moment, the center of the Pope's life was not the gospel. It was people. It was pleasing people. And he wanted to show compassion because he's known as a compassionate Pope. And that's what he did. And so at his moment in that life, compassion was center for him. Church, I got to ask, for you, what's center? For us as a church, what is center? Is it the gospel regardless? Do we get upset and hurt when we see the gospel being tweaked? Does it cause within us pains where we cry out to God and say, "God, make sure that stops at all costs. God, let your gospel reign. Let your gospel be known." And you say, "Well, we don't really face that here." I got a list for that. We do. Maybe you've heard this before. You must be baptized to be saved. You ever heard that? I've heard that. Maybe not preached from here, but I've heard it in this community. You can lose your salvation. Or you must obey the law to be saved. Or I've heard, "Jesus wasn't really God. He was a good man." Or I've also heard, "Jesus wasn't fully man." I've heard that argument here within our community. Listen, that's a tweak. That is not the gospel. Or Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. It was a spiritual thing. It was a spiritual act that took place. It still makes everything true. No, it doesn't, according to 1 Corinthians 15. He had to rise from the dead. The gospel is the biggest love story ever told. But it is also the most offensive story ever told. At the exact same time. To those of us whose eyes have been opened to the truth and saved by his grace, it is the greatest love story we've ever heard, and we want to tell it to other people. But as we tell it to them, what we quickly realize is to them, it's extremely offensive, and they push back. For the Pope to tell the truth, it would have been offensive. To stand before a family whose loved one died, and they come to me as pastor and say, "Pastor, where do you think my dad is?" And by all the pictures, and by all the talk, by everything I see, I'm pretty sure I could guess. But what do I say in that moment? If the gospel's center, I have to be honest. I have to be true. And it might mean, "You know what? We're not going to ask you to do any more funerals." Okay. I don't like how you said that. I don't like what you did. I know. I knew you wouldn't, because the gospel is offensive. It hurts us to know that we're sinners. It hurts us to know that we are lost. It hurts us to know that we have no hope, that there is nothing you can do. You think you're awesome? You're not. You're broken. You're actually useless. But Jesus stepped in and gives you worth and gives you hope. And that's where the love story comes in. But if you do not receive that by faith, you don't experience that love story. In the end, yes, love wins, but that does not mean we all go to heaven. It means the love of God wins, and you have to define what that means. We got to be very careful with our words, Christians. You have to take a stand. You have to know. I've been asked to do things as pastors. Hey, will you join with these brothers and sisters and do this together? And I'm sorry, my response is no, because they're not my brothers and sisters. Their gospel is tweaked. It's not a true gospel. And so I can't honestly sit there with their hand in my hand and say, we are together, because we're not. Sadly, this week, I saw one of our Christian leaders. I won't say the person's name. You can look it up if you would like. It's on you. But at a conference, a Christian conference with pastors, he stood in his pulpit. He probably didn't have a pulpit. I don't think he likes them. And he said, the most important thing for the Christian church is unity, not theology. Theology gets in the way. Sadly, theology is the only thing that unites us. He got it completely backwards. If we do not have the gospel right, then we cannot be unified. Because the only reason you're going to get along with me, and the only reason I'm going to get along with you, is because of Christ and what he's done for us. Because I'm going to eventually mess it up. And you probably are too. So church, our call today, I believe the stand that we must take according to this word, according to what Paul has laid out for us, is this. Really be a gospel-centered church. Do not let anything else get in the way of it. Be a gospel-centered community. Love each other because of the gospel. Love each other because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Let other people know that we are centered on him and on his truth. And yes, we like to participate in helping the community and doing different things. Of course, we're called to do that because of what he has done. But what is center for us is that we are desperate sinners saved by a great loving grace and a great God. We can be united in that, and we should be, and we should be excited about that.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.